All right, so we've been going through the book of Genesis, and first I just want to say thank you to Josh for filling in for me last week. It was a blessing. Jen and I, our anniversary was last Thursday. We were married 21 years, so we decided kind of the last minute, hey, let's go away for the weekend for a night or two. Oh, well, it was actually for one night. So we went out to Lancaster and had a great time and just relaxed and enjoyed the quiet and the calmness. All right, so we're in Genesis now. Let's pick up our study in Genesis. We are going to hit chapter 36 today. And chapter 36 is kind of a transition chapter in the sense that it's going to list the whole family descendants of Esau, okay? Esau, who is the oldest son of Isaac and Rebekah, his brother is Jacob. Remember a few weeks ago we covered how Esau and Jacob had seen each other for 20 years, and they saw each other, and it was a great reunion and everything. But Esau is we're in this chapter, we're going to see all the descendants. And then after chapter 36, we're going to hit chapter 37. And this is where Genesis again changes its narrative. So remember when we started the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters are all about the foundation of the Bible, foundation of the world, etc., the foundation of all these of truths. And then we hit chapter 12. And from chapter 12, it went to Abraham, then it went to Isaac, then it went to Jacob. And now as we hit 37, it's going to go to Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, okay? So we're going to go through 36, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to do my best with these names. I practiced them, but, you know, we'll see, okay? And yes, I'm going to read the whole chapter, all right? So if, you know, anyway, let's just start in verse 1 of chapter 36. Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Now, as we go through this chapter, four times it's going to mention the fact that Esau is either Edom or father of the Edomites. It's like the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize that, and I'll explain that a little later, okay? And Edom, the word Edom simply means red, okay? Remember, he was given that nickname later. And also, too, recall also with Esau's life. Esau sold his birthright over stew because he was hungry. So the lust of his flesh he gave into and said, oh, the birthright isn't going to be any good to me if I'm dead, so I'm just going to sell it to my brother Jacob for a pot of stew, okay? Also recall, too, remember this, that Esau married women he wasn't supposed to marry. He married women of the land of Canaan, okay, these pagan women, and it hurt his parents, it grieved his parents' heart, okay? And when you read it, it almost was like he did it on purpose, okay, despite that. All right, so Esau, verse 2, took his wives from the daughters of Canaan, Adiah, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. This is my favorite. Holibama, the daughter of Anaha, the daughter of Zibion the Hivite. Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebujeth. Now, Adama bore Eliphaz to Esau. Basemath bore Reuel. And Holibama bore Jeush, Jalem, and Korah. And these were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Nice little summary verse there. Verse 6, then Esau took wives, his sons and daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to the country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir, and Esau is Edom, just so you, if in case you forgot. Now, important to remember here. This is very similar to when we were earlier in Genesis, Genesis chapter 13, when Lot and Abraham were traveling together. Lot was Abraham's nephew, and they had a bunch of livestock and servants, and the land wasn't big enough. So Abraham yielded to Lot and said, okay, you pick the land where you want to go and take your people and everything and your servants and everything. And so he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and we know how that ended up not very good. Okay, so very similar here. Now, one of the things to keep in mind, too, is recall that remember when Jacob deceived Isaac to get the blessing that was deserved to Esau, okay, as the firstborn? So when that happened, this land, the land of Canaan, was going to be eventually Jacob's, remember? And Jacob was away for 20 years and he'd come back. So in a sense, Esau is yielding to Jacob and saying, okay, I'm moving to Mount Seir. In fact, you'll find that he already had moved there before even Jacob showed up, okay? So that's what's talking about here. Now, verse 9. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons. Eliphaz, the son of Adullah, the wife of Esau. Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Ephaz were Teman. And I believe Teman's name means right-hand man. So for those of you who may know somebody who's expecting, here's a great baby list of baby names. Okay. I wish I would have seen this before. I mean, my kids. Just kidding. Omar, Zephio, Gatan, and Ganaz. Verse 12. Now, Teman was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. And these were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. Now, Amalek is a name that you should be familiar with because you're going to see that name, the Amalekites, the people that come from Amalek, is going to show up as you go through the Old Testament. In fact, an Amalekite is who killed King Saul, if you remember that story from 1 Samuel chapter 16, I believe it is. And the Amalekites in the Bible are always pictured as a picture of the flesh, okay? Because the Amalekites are going to be a people who are going to give Israel a lot of trouble, right, throughout their history. Verse 13. These were the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shemaha, Mizah. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Aholibama, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon. And she bore to Esau Jaish, Jalem, and Korah. Hey, not so bad. I'm doing okay. All right. Verse 15. These were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. Now, that word for chiefs, this is interesting because in the King James Bible, the word that's used is duke. Okay? It's chiefs or duke, this idea of being the head of a tribe or a clan. All right? So, you know how when we, as we go through the Bible here, we're going to get to the point where Israel is broken up into the 12 tribes of Israel? Similar idea here when it says chief. It's the leader, it's the chieftain, however you want to say it, of the people that come, okay, and that group, and that person. So the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, were Chief Teman, Chief Omar, Chief Zepho, Chief Kenaz, Chief Korah, Chief Gadam, Chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Aduha. These were the sons of Rehul, Esau's son, Chief Nahath, Chief Zerah, Chief Shammah, Chief Mizah. These were the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibama, Esau's wife. Chief Jeush, Chief Jalem, Chief Korah. These were the chiefs who descended from Aholibama, Esau's wife, the daughter of Aniah. And these were the sons of Esau, who is Edom. And these were their chiefs. Verse 20. These were the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land: Ladam, Shobal, Zibeon, Ana, Dishon, Izar, Dishan. These were the chiefs of the Horites, of the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. And the sons of Lotam were Horai and Heman. And Lotan's sister was Tema. And these were the sons of Shobal: Alvin, Matha, Ebo, Sheba, Shiva, excuse me, Onam. These were the sons of Zibeon, both Ahijah and Inah. This was Inah, who found the water in the wilderness, and as he pastured the donkey of his Zibeon. Well, thank you. I'm glad you told me that. I didn't know that. And these were the children of Inah: Dishon, Aholibama, the daughter of Inah. These were the sons of Dishon: Heban, Ishban, Ithram, Jeran. These were the sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Zavan, Akan. These were the sons of Dishan, Uz, and Aran. I'll tell you, it's funny. I just had a sister-in-law had a baby this over on, I guess it was Thursday, and or Friday. Anyway, I wish you would have seen this chapter. All these names. All these great names.
Did you name a job?
These were the chiefs of the Horites, verse 29. Chief Lotan, Chief Shobal, Chief Zibeon, Chief Ana, Chief Dishan, Chief Ezer, Chief Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, according to the chiefs in the land of Seir. And you're probably like, why are we going through this? Why is this in the Bible? You ever read your Bible and come to a spot like this and you say, why is it in here?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's important. Because let's think about this. Number one, it tells you that God is in details. God knows everything. Okay? He knows the line of people. He knows your descendants. And you know how people, there's this big kick today to do the ancestry thing and everything? Well, look, this is an ancestry thing. It shows you. You have to understand, you know, in these days, this was very important for many reasons. So anytime you see this, understand that, you know, it's amazing. God has this detail. So to think that God doesn't know the details of your life, that's not true. He does. He does. And he knows where you've come from. And the thing about God is he also knows where you're going. Verse 31. But also, too, I want to say something here. Where you come from doesn't define who you are. Because, look, I think of Noah. Remember when we went through the earlier in Genesis, Noah? Noah lived in a culture that was sinful. Was he a sinner? No, he lived a righteous life. It says, the Bible says that he was a preacher of righteousness, okay? But like, for you, for ourselves, you know, I also think of there's another person in the Old Testament, Josiah. King Josiah became king of Israel king of Judah rather, when he was 8 years old. And his father was one of the most wickedest kings there ever was. But yet, yes, he came from that line, but it didn't define who he was. So, you know, a lot of times I hear people say, well, I look back at my ancestry and I had a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather who was a serial killer or something crazy like that, okay, or something like that. But that doesn't define who we are, okay? I just want you to tell you that because God can take anybody's life and transform it and change it. He can change your direction. So understand that. Because again, just like I said, the Amalekites are a picture of the flesh. Esau is a picture of the flesh in the Bible too, because Esau, again, remember, sold his birthright for food, for that hunger, for that fleshly hunger for food. He sold his birthright. He compromised for that. Verse 31. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Do you understand this verse is prophetic? Because as you go through the Old Testament, then as you get later on in the history of the nation of Israel, a king is raised up, King Saul. See, Israel says, we want to be like all the nations around us and have a king, when in reality, God was supposed to be their king. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dihanabath. And when Bela died, Joab, the son of Zerah, Bozrah, reigned in his place. Now, one thing I want to say about Joab is this. There are some people who speculate that this is actually Job, who wrote the book of Job, okay? That this is Job. And that early on when it says Eliphaz, if you recall, if you read the book of Job, Eliphaz is one of Job's friends. So some people speculate that Eliphaz and this Job here, this Joab is Job. So they're from that book, all right? Because whether you realize it or not, the book of Job is a very early book. It was written around the time of Genesis, okay? We don't know that for sure. We'll find out in heaven. We ask him. When we say Job, and he doesn't turn around, then we say Job, then he turns around. Here we go. So verse 3 again. And when Bela died, Job, the son of Zerah, Bozrah, reigned in his place. And when Job died, Husham, the land of the Temanites, reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. And the name of the city was Avith. And when Hadad died, Samlah of Maskeah reigned in his place. And when Samlah died, Saul of Rehoboth, not the same Saul I mentioned earlier, of Rehoboth and not Rehoboth, Delaware, by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Abor, reigned in his place. And when Baal-Hanan, the son of Achor, died, Hadar reigned in his place, and the name of the city was Paya, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred. Kind of sounds like hatred. Matred, the daughter of Mezabahab. Okay, you're probably like, oh, thank you, last few verses here. And these were the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their families, and their places by their names. Chief Tima, Chief Elva, Chief Jaeth, Chief Aholibama, Chief Allah, Chief Pishon, or Pinan rather, Chief Kanaz, Chief Teman, Chief Mizbar, Chief Madigal, Chief Iram. And these were the chiefs of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of possessions. Esau was the father of the Edomites. All right, so we're through. Now, Esau was the father of the Edomites. Those Edomites eventually become a big problem for the nation of Israel. Do you guys ever hear the book of Obadiah? It's in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament minor prophet. That book is all about the Edomites, the pride of Edom, okay? One of the things that the Edomites did was when the nation of Israel was being taken captive by Babylon, okay, when the the southern kingdom of Judah was being taken captive by Babylon, and the people were trying to flee away. The Edomites, instead of helping them, captured them and gave them over to the Babylonians. So the Edomites throughout their history is going to be a problem. Now, it's very interesting because remember, Jacob deceived his brother, right? Deceived his brother to get his blessing and his birthright. And though Jacob never himself incurred the anger or the wrath of his brother, eventually his descendants would. So again, it's very important, you know, when we look at our lives, not that we're defined by our past, but also, Lord, also understand this too, that when we make certain choices in our life, they may come back to haunt us, if you will, as we like to say. But God is good and God is faithful. Now, chapter 37. Now, this is where the book is going to change in our narrative on Joseph. Now, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Now, that idea for stranger is sojourner or temporary resident. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brothers. Now, Joseph was the son of Rachel. And who was Rachel? Rachel was one of Jacob's wives. Rachel was the wife that Jacob loved. Remember, he worked for 7 years initially for her, and then her father Laban deceived him, and gave him Leah, the older sister. Okay, so it says here, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives. So recall the story of Jacob we just went through. Jacob wants to marry Rachel, then he gets deceived, has to marry Leah. So he marries Leah, Rachel, and then both of their maidservants. And so from those relationships, he has kids. Now from Rachel, the one who he loved, he only had two kids. Joseph, and the other kid was Benjamin. Remember, in the birthing of Benjamin, she dies. Rachel dies, okay? So here's Joseph, he's 17 years old, okay? And he's out with his brothers. Now notice what happens here. It says that, and Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father, of them. So basically, what does he do? He goes and he tells on his brothers to his dad. Now, do you think that that made him popular among his other brothers? No. Should I say this? There are certain ways to say this. People have said, like I remember in school, people would tell, somebody would told on somebody else, they would call them the narc, okay? Or they would say that, you know, really, snitches get stitches. That's like a mafia term, okay? So you shouldn't be snitching on other people, all right? In fact, today, when you go to prison, supposedly, from what I'm told, I'm in prison, supposedly that is a big thing in there. That if you snitch people, you put your life in the line if you tell the warden or the guards on the other inmates. So this is not going to make him popular among his brothers. Now, verse 3. And guess what happens? Now, Israel, remember, Jacob had a new name, Israel. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Now, this can create a problem, obviously. We've talked about this before. When you show favoritism to one of your kids, it can drive a wedge between that child and your other kids, can it not? It can, okay? And maybe some of you here this morning have experienced that. Maybe you have had siblings that have been favored over you, okay? It can cause a problem. Also, so not only does he love him more, but he also made him a tunic of many colors. Now, we always hear about this. You guys probably heard this idea already about that Joseph had the coat of many colors. But really, in reality, simply what this could mean is, from the Hebrew, could simply just mean that he has a coat with long sleeves. Okay? And the reason he was given that coat was because whether it was long sleeves or it was a coat with many colors, and I don't think it was many colors like it's a rainbow, he's wearing a rainbow coat. That's not what's going on here, okay? But what this coat was a symbol of the authority that that Jacob had given his son Joseph, and the favor that he was showing his son Joseph. But when his brothers saw, now verse 4, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Trouble. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. These were the binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Okay, So not only the father is showing a little bit of favoritism to him, gave him this code, all right? The brothers already are angry at him, and now he says, hey, guys, I had this drink, and we're binding in the field these sheaves. And guess what happens? My sheaf stands upright, and the rest of everyone's sheaves bows down to me. So imagine how that went over, okay? Now, we don't know. It doesn't say, you know, tone of voice or anything. Innocently, Joseph could speak and tells brothers, hey, I had this dream, guys. This is what happened. I don't think it was malicious. I mean, guess what? I had this dream. You're all going to bow down to me. See, I don't think it was like that at all. I think it was just he was excited to tell his brother, hey, guys. And look, Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He didn't. Joseph is just living his life and being a good kid. And, you know, I look at that and I think to myself, how many times in high school, and maybe it was you, who made fun of the good kid in the class, right? There was a kid in your class in school who was, everybody called him Mr. Goody Two Shoes or whatever. He was the teacher's pet, right? That was a term everybody used. How many times did we make fun of those kids? I'll confess, I made fun of kids like that. But looking back, I'm like, wait a minute, this kid, all he was doing was just doing what he was asked to do. And all Joseph was doing is living his life. And he's 17 years old. Guys, that's awesome that he's 17 and he's living a right life. We need more of that now. Verse 8, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? I told you it would go over well. Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, oh boy, and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. But look, notice the reaction here. His father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is interesting. Mm-hmm. Whether you realize it or not, his father, Jacob, interprets this dream. The sun is the father, the moon is the mom, and the stars, the 11 stars, are his brothers. So the entire family is going to bow down to you. So Jacob rebukes him, but then it says here, he keeps the matter in mind, he's thinking about this. What does this exactly mean? And as we get through Genesis, you're going to see eventually, they all are going to bow down to him. All of his brothers and his father, all of them are going to bow down to him. Now, verse 12, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers feeding in the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and so he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, what are you seeking? What a great question to ask yourself this morning. What are you seeking? Are you seeking God first or other things? One thing I want to point out to you is, Joseph's father says to Joseph, I want you to go see how your brothers are doing. And what does Joseph do? Joseph listens to his dad and obeys and goes to find his other brothers. Verse 16. So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Wow. Now, this is very interesting to me. When you look at the life of Joseph, as we've just started, and you follow it through to the end, the life of Joseph, many people suggest, is a picture of Jesus Christ. His father loved him. He was sent to his brothers. And it says that Jesus was sent to his people. What did his people do? They did not receive him. In fact, the religious leadership, it says, envied him and conspired to what? Kill him. Okay? So in this same way, here he comes, and his brothers see him from afar off, and they conspire to kill him. That's why Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, if you hate in your heart, if you have anger in your heart, you have already committed murder. Because this is what can happen when there's anger in someone's heart, when there's hate in your heart, it can lead to action. It can lead to you killing somebody. Then they said to him, or to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Literally, the idea for dreamer is master of dreams. Okay, it's a mock. Look, here comes the master of dreams. Here he comes. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it. Now, Reuben is the oldest. He's the oldest brother. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring them back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Think about how angry they must have been to do something like that. Have you been ever that angry at somebody you're willing to rip their clothes? Think about that. In fact, even today, in Israel, oftentimes when people who are Jewish get angry, what do? They tear their clothes. It says it in the New Testament as well. It says it when Jesus goes before the high priest tears his clothes because he's angry. So they strip him down. And, you know, in their minds probably, I mean, I don't know what they're thinking exactly, but in their minds they're looking at this coat, and this coat is representing the fact that their father loves their brother more than them. And, you know, do you ever conspire to hurt somebody? Think about that. Do you ever sit there and think, man, I wish I could do this? Maybe it's not kill, but maybe it's something else. You ever conspire in your mind to do something like that to somebody else? And all the more your brother or your sister or somebody, your sibling. And look, when we read these verses in here, this should be an encouragement to us because this family's not perfect. No family is perfect. All family has its dysfunction, does it not? No family is perfect. Some of us are just better at hiding it. But in all seriousness, every family has dysfunction in it. So this is an encouragement that nobody's perfect. The only one that's perfect is Jesus. And see, Jesus is the only one that can heal relationships. He's the only one that can reconcile people. Is he not? So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, verse 23 again, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down. Look at this. So they stripped their brother of his clothes, throw him into a pit. Now, I'm sure Joseph's upset, obviously. Okay? He's thrown down there. Then what do they do? Hey, lunch break. Let's go. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt, because they're going to carry those things down to sell them in Egypt is the idea. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listen. By the way, Judah, his brother, through the line of Judah comes eventually Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Judah's name actually means praise. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so their brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Verse 29. Then Reuben returned to the pit. Remember, Reuben was the one who said, guys, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. Then Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. And what did he do? It says he tore his clothes. Tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more. And I, where shall I go? Because remember, Reuben was the oldest. So guess who's responsible for this? The old Reuben is. Reuben is the oldest, so he's responsible. Just like, you know, when you have, we'll say this to Josh, you know, about Caleb, because Josh is his little brother. We'll say, hey, Josh, you're responsible for Caleb. Like, what?
Older brother. You said Josh is his little
brother. Sorry, thank you. Caleb, wait. Yeah, Josh is the older one, Caleb's the younger one. So like last weekend, Josh, hey, you're responsible for Caleb. And if something would happen, who would we go to? Hey, Josh, what happened here? Okay? That's the blessing of being the oldest. See, I was the baby of my family, so. Anyway. So verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" What are they doing right now? They're deceiving their father. They're lying to him. You want to know something? How did Jacob deceive Esau? With the kid of the goats. So he's being deceived the same exact way that he deceived his brother. Amazing. Obviously, they know that it's his coat. They know he's going to recognize it. And they're doing it to cover it up. And here's the thing. Reuben had good intentions of not having Joseph killed, but Reuben went along because if Reuben didn't go along, who would be on the hook for this? Reuben would. Verse 33, he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without a doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Guys, this is awful. This is awful. You know, when I read this, I'm reminded of the last chapter we just read, 36, how Esau, he did things to hurt his parents. It's awful. And what's worse about it is, his own brothers did it to him. His own brothers. I mean, you think, how much can you hate somebody to do something like that? But then you know what I begin to realize? I'm a human. And I'm born a sinner. And you say, "Wow, I can't believe somebody would do something like that." And then you say, "You know what? Have you ever thought anything like that? Have you ever considered anything like that?" And if we're being honest, some of us would have to say, "Yeah, we did." Maybe not murder, but you know what I'm trying to say. In our flesh, there was no good thing. In our flesh, we are capable of doing all kinds of depravity. You ever watch the news and you say, you think, I've heard it all, and then you watch something and it's just like, I can't believe I just saw that on the news. I can't believe it. You can't believe the human mind is that depraved, but it is because of the flesh, because of sin. But see, the good news is the fact that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, right? To crucify that flesh. And that he was raised again, the hope of the resurrection. That is what we have as Christians. If you've received Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior, you are transformed. You are a new creature, a new creation. Now, that does not mean that you still cannot sin. You're capable of sinning because you live in a fleshly body. However, the difference now is the Holy Spirit has been made alive in your heart. The Holy Spirit is there to help you. The Word of God is there to help you. Prayer is there to help you. That's why I always belabor this point. It is so important as individual Christians that we are in the Word and we are in prayer on a daily basis. Because remember when Jesus, at the Last Supper, I believe it's John 15, he says to his disciples, "You are clean by the word I've already spoken." The Word of God can cleanse us from our sins. That's why it says in the Bible to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But look, I get it. You know, families would be great, except if there weren't other people in it. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you can't choose your family, so to speak, but you can be a light to them. Jesus Christ is the only one that can heal relationships and bring reconciliation and bring reunion. He's the only one that can do it. And we as believers, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to model that to everyone. To everyone. And if you're a parent, you know, you have a huge task because you need to model that to your kids. You know, I'm very mindful of the way that I am perceived by my sons, because I can stand up here on a Sunday morning and I can, you know, look wonderful or whatever, however you want to say it. But ultimately, my boys are going to see me at my worst and at my best. So I need to be the same person I am here as I am there, okay? And I'm not perfect. Trust me, I'm not. You can ask them. I'm not. And I have had to ask my sons for forgiveness. I've had to ask my wife for forgiveness for being a jerk just yesterday. So you get the point here. So then it says verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold him to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. So we're going to stop here and pick up in chapter 3 next week. But look, my encouragement to you this morning is this. If you are dealing with any kind of anger or hatred in your heart, you need to deal with it. You need to come before God and you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to repent. You need to ask God to change your heart. And you know what I find helps, guys? When you have anger towards somebody, I pray for that person. I pray for that person. And that helps so much. But I encourage you this morning, if you've got anger or anything, you need to confess it to the Lord. And understand that God is faithful and that Jesus is the only one that can take your anger. And Jesus is the only one that can bring reconciliation. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Father, you're so faithful. And Father, I pray for us this morning. Father, I pray if there is anyone here this morning who is dealing with anger in their heart, even hatred, Lord, in their heart, especially with family members, Father, I pray